Thank you, Sarah. All right, let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word. And as we come to this moment of worship in our service, when we consider the truths of your word, what you have for us in this psalm, Lord, I pray that you would just give us attentive ears to what you have to say. Lord, I pray that as I speak this morning, it would be your voice that we hear. Pray that you would help each of us to walk away this morning, recognizing our need for you, recognizing that you are our refuge and our strength. Lord, we need that message. So I pray that you would just work in our time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I was having a conversation with a friend, and as we were talking, we were walking through some of life's struggles, things that were current that we were working through and struggling through, and some of those that were in our past. Some of them were our own fault, and some of them were things that had come kind of outside of ourselves. And as we walked through that conversation, and as we talked, he said, "You know what you need to do, brother? You need to make Psalm 46 your psalm." And so I've taken his advice and I've been meditating on it. I've been memorizing it. I've been thinking about it. I've been talking about it. I've been listening to it for about a month or so now. And so when Pastor came to me and he said, "Hey, would you mind preaching while I'm away?" I thought, "Oh, yeah, what a great opportunity. Oh, it has to be a psalm. Great. I know exactly which one it's going to be. Psalm 46. And so I've been waiting, kind of nervous, like, okay, I hope he doesn't preach it, you know, doesn't get to it before I get to it. But thankfully, he didn't. And so Psalm 46 is where we're going to be this morning. This morning, I really have one goal for us, just one objective, one thing that I desire for us as a church, and that is that we would develop a Psalm 46 reflex. And that in the midst of trouble, when it comes, and it will come, I'm just meditating on that even as Pastor and I talked before he left, just the troubles that we're seeing even in our church right now. Struggles health-wise, struggles relationally, struggles with national or natural disasters, things that are happening in our nation. There's a lot that can trouble us. But it's my prayer that each and every one of us would run to Psalm 46 and that we would have a fresh look at God. And that we would be able to say, God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is a very present help in my trouble, whatever that trouble is. As we go to Psalm 46, it begins with a meditation. It's a theological statement that's going to be applied. It's going to be restated. It'll be referenced throughout the rest of the psalm. And it's found in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." This word refuge means shelter. It's a shelter that's used for protection in a storm or in a time of war. So everything outside is chaotic, it's crazy. But inside there's a shelter, it's a safe place. There's rest, there's security. I get this word. I grew up in the Midwest, and as part of growing up in the Midwest, more than fire drills, more than lockdown drills, we had tornado drills. And so you would have to go out into the hallway. There was a certain way you had to sit. You had to protect your neck. You had to lean into the wall. And so you'd have these drills, and every once in a while, a tornado would be coming through, and you'd have to do it, make sure that you were safe. Growing up in my sophomore year of college, I was home just for a couple weeks before I went off to be a camp counselor. And during that time, we had a tornado come through. We took a direct hit on our house. So I get storms. I get shelter. My family laughs at me. My wife laughs at me. Because whenever there's a storm out here, whenever it gets a little bit crazy, we go to the basement. That is our place of safety. It's our shelter. I'm a little antsy around storms, even if they're not that bad. And I think she rightfully laughs at me because in our first couple years of marriage, there were many times when she would be in the bathtub and we would be hiding in the bathtub together because there was a thunderstorm. She's gotten a little bit more used to me. But in our basement now, you go downstairs, there's this one part. I don't know what it was. Our house is almost 100 years old, so who knows what it was used for. But there's a section where there's concrete on three sides. I love that place. And that's where we go. And so whenever summer comes and the weather starts to turn bad, I get all of our camping chairs, I get a little lantern, and I make us a little spot. So if we have to go down there, that's our shelter. That's our safe place. We feel secure there. That's this word refuge. It's where we run when the troubles of life come. God is not a literal refuge. It's not like we literally run to God and he covers us like that concrete bunker that we have in the bottom of our house. But he is the one that provides protection from the troubles of life. And so the psalmist here is inviting us to find our refuge in the pure, the perfect, and the protective hand of the God who controls all heaven and earth. So you have to ask the question then, where do you turn for refuge? Now, I know it's easy for us to all say, oh, God, of course, yes, yes. But where do you really turn? For you, is it just relaxation? Hit the recliner, remote in hand, I am at rest. That's my refuge. That's where I go. Maybe it's work. Pour my time in, and that's my refuge. That's where I run. If things are crazy, I'm going to go there, and it's going to be okay. Maybe it's anger. Just mad all the time at everything that's going on in life, but it's become a refuge for you because you're just mad about what's happening. Maybe it's your plan. So you just think, oh, okay, things are crazy. Well, I'll just pull out a sheet of paper, and I'll write a plan. I'll have my to-do list. I'll schedule it. I know what I need to do. I have control. That's my refuge. It's my safety. Maybe it's some kind of pleasurable gratification where you choose anything that will bring you pleasure, and that self-medicates you. That becomes your refuge. It's what you run to when life gets hard. Maybe it's entertainment, whether it's infinity scrolling or binge watching. That's what you run to at the end of a hard day. It's your refuge. Maybe it's alcohol or anything else that could be addictive where it just takes the edge off for a little bit. So that's where you run. It's your refuge. Again, the psalmist is telling us there's only one true refuge, and that's God. He is our refuge. It may not always be a bad thing that we run to. It may not be sinful, but any time we run to anything but God for refuge, we will be sorely disappointed. There is no help there. There is no hope there. There is no refuge, no protection there. It is only found in God, our refuge. Psalmist doesn't say only that God is our refuge, but it also says that he is our strength. This word strength has the idea of material strength. So it's rocks, it's steel, it's concrete, it's stone. It's those things that are secure, that we rely on for safety. But it also means God's enablement. It's that thing that God gives to the righteous, the power that he gives to them so that they can act. When we can't, God can. So we run to him for refuge, but we also run to him for strength. So where do you find your strength? Is it in your intellect? You're smart enough, you can figure things out, you can solve the problem. Is it money? Oh, if I just have enough resources, if my emergency fund is just this much, I'm going to be okay. That's my strength. I can rely on that. It'll take care of me. Is it relationships? I have that person, and we're close, and they're my strength. And when I have a hard time, I can go to them, and they'll help me. Maybe it's your own brute strength. Like, I can muscle through. I'm good. I can handle it. Whatever it is, I'm strong enough for it. Or maybe it's your own self-righteousness. God owes it to me because I'm really good. I've served him a long time. I've done a lot for him. I'll be okay. We need to declare with Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is the one that enables. He is the one that gives us the power when we can't do it. When life gets too hard and we think, all right, I have to give up. There's no way that I can even keep going. It's too much. He's our refuge. He's our strength. And then we see that he is a very present help in trouble. This is a curious phrase because it literally means, or literally you could translate it this way, a help in troubles he is found to be abundantly. All right, what do we do with that? Right? Doesn't work. Well, here's what it means. In times of trouble, God has proven himself to be a help, an abundant help. God does for his people what they cannot do for themselves. God comes alongside those who are weary, those who have no strength, those that have lost their ability to carry on, they have no resources left to deal with their troubles, and he puts their arm around them. And he says, I am here. I am everything you need. I know you don't have the strength. I know that you are lacking. I know that you don't have the resources. But I do. And I am more than enough. He is a very present help in our troubles. I was thinking about it this way. I was thinking through how to illustrate it. It's like begging a billionaire for a buck. They have billions of dollars. And you say, I just need $1. Can they give it to you? Absolutely. It's the same with God. He is infinite. He is omnipotent. He is beyond what we could even imagine. And so we come to him with our troubles, our struggles, our sorrows, our fears, our heartaches, and say, God, help me. And he abundantly helps us. He's limitless in his help toward us. So God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. This word trouble has the idea of confinement or a tight bind. For those of you that are claustrophobic, you know what this means, right? It's a difficult situation where everything seems to be closing in. There's no room even to move. That's this word trouble. It's inner turmoil that cannot be overcome. There's nothing you can do. You're stuck. Have you been there? Have you known that kind of trouble where you can just feel it because it's so overpowering, so tight? Well, God is a help, a very present help in those times of trouble. Notice with me that the psalmist here says that God is our refuge. It's personalized. But who is he talking about in the hour? Is this everybody? No. The psalmist here is saying that God is the refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble for those that are his followers, for those that have believed on him. For our age, it's those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, recognizing his death as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, recognizing it's only through his death, burial, and resurrection that we can overcome sin and death and hell and be with him. That's who he is a refuge for. Those that have trusted in him, those that believe in him, he is our refuge. And then we get to verse 2, and we begin verses 2 through 9, give us the application. So what do we do with this meditation? What do we do with this truth that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble? Well, he begins by saying, therefore, will not we fear? The proper conclusion to this meditation is that if God is a strength, if God is a refuge, if he is a very present help in trouble, then we don't need to fear. We don't have to be afraid. This is not only a confident expression, but it's also a comforting encouragement. The psalmist is saying, this is true, don't be afraid. And then he gives us examples. Verses 2 and 3, we read this. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What he's describing here are these natural disasters. It's chaotic calamity. The earth is being moved. Mountains are slipping into the sea. They're shaking. The waters are roaring and they're troubled. He's describing earthquakes and tidal waves and mountains falling into the sea. These things don't happen. The unthinkable has occurred. And yet the psalmist says, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Then he also gives national disasters in verses 6 through 9. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. This idea, heathen raged, it's the same word for the seas in verse 3. Kingdoms moved, it's the same word for these mountains in verse 2. God is the one fighting this battle on behalf of his people. Entire nations can make an uproar. A political party can rage, or a movement in our culture can take shape and begin to take root and flourish. But just one word alone from God, and everything can melt into ruin. It's over. What power. What majesty. What glory. This is why we boldly proclaim, we will not fear, because we trust in God. My mind kept running this morning as I was working through the passage again and just meditating on it. My mind kept going to Romans 8. So flip over there with me. Romans 8 reminds us of similar truths. Beginning in verse 31, Paul writes this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Just like the psalmist is saying, though all these things are happening, though all this unthinkable stuff is happening in our life, it is going to happen. It's not like God just takes it away. That's what Paul is saying here. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The unthinkable can happen. But if you are a child of God, we don't need to fear. And then verses 7 and 11 in Psalm 46, he restates the meditation, but he changes it. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. This literally means the God of armies, the God who controls the entire army of heaven, the one that is over all the armies of the earth. What strength, what power. This is the God that's with us. Then he says, God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob reminds us of the covenantal love and faithfulness that God has for his people. And though we aren't Israel, we certainly have God's covenantal love and mercy poured out on us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so it reminds us of that love. It reminds us of that mercy. That's our God. And then we have the word refuge, and we'd be tempted to think, oh, it's the same word, but it's actually different. This is a different word than verse 1. This word, refuge, means an extremely high and inaccessible stronghold. I like that, don't you? It's like God takes us from all of the mire, all of the trouble, all of the difficulties, and he lifts us up and he puts us in a stronghold. And he is our refuge. It is this God that we serve. It is this God that we run to. Now, there's some debate among commentators whether these natural and national events that are described here are either they're literal, like they are going to happen, or they might have happened, or they're figurative. It's an idea or something for us to imagine in our mind. But in the end, it doesn't really matter, because literal or figurative, God is greater than all of the unthinkable disasters we can imagine. God is greater than our worst case scenarios. So what's your unthinkable? Maybe you say, it's not unthinkable. It's my reality. Is it a loss of a loved one? Is it a wayward child? Is it cancer? Is it a pandemic? Is it loss of a job or spiritual crisis? Is it some natural disaster that comes or lost friendship, relational hurt? What's your unthinkable? Whatever it is, whatever thing comes to your mind, you think, God, not that. God is greater than that. God is your refuge and strength and a very present help in that trouble. You don't need to fear. You know, for many of us, we have very few big moments in our life. Maybe a couple that define us, but they're relatively small moments. And if God is a God that is greater than the unthinkable, then how much greater is he than those daily day moments of fear, anxieties, worries, struggles that we have? Surely God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And right in the middle of these two images of chaos, we have this unexpected picture of a city, right? In verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Why is this here? What do we do with this? This has really been the question I've been plagued with. I understood the beginning. I got the end. But what do I do with verse 4 and 5? What is this here for? For many of us, it's beautiful poetry. There is a river that makes glad, but it's often misunderstood. First, notice the shift of the images. We go from these swelling, tumultuous tidal waves to there is a river. There's still water, still the same idea, but this time it makes glad the city of God. They're not afraid. They're not overwhelmed, they're not troubled, but now they're glad. And the word city has the idea of the people of God, not literally a city, but the people that make up the city. So it means this: in times of crises, the people of God may rest. They can be glad. But how? We rest in the secure knowledge of the presence of the Lord. The psalmist pictures this city, and the defining characteristic is a river. And the river brings delight. The river brings pleasure. The river brings gladness, because it proves God's provision and God's presence. God's presence brings comfort. God's presence brings protection. God's presence brings joy. Now, as New Testament believers, this imagery casts our eyes not back to Jerusalem, but it casts them forward to the new Jerusalem, where there is a river that flows from the throne of God, and God is in the midst of that city, and his presence will dwell there with us for all eternity. And as we think of life in light of eternity, we recognize that we don't need to fear. God is with us, and he will be with us forever. You know, eternity is scary. I don't know about you, but even heaven can be scary because it's a long time. It's forever, right? I mean, hell is absolutely scary, but heaven is scary because it's eternity. It's forever. But we realize God is there. God is present. And that provides protection. It provides provision. So how do we make this psalm our own? How are we to respond? What do we do with this truth in verse 1 that's applied through the rest of the passage? The answer might surprise you because it comes in verse 10. Be still. Cease striving. Stop. Be quiet. Quit. Literally, this phrase, be still, means let your hands droop. Let them just fall. Stop it. And know God. This word know is an experiential belief. You could also say it, come to believe that this is true. Well, what is true? He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. This is a promise. I will be exalted in the earth. The imperative here is a warning for the turbulent world to stop what they are trying to do. But it is also a rebuke for our restless hearts, for those of us who have not learned to trust in the Lord fully. He says, be still and know. Here's the reality. God hits home in the stillness. In the tumult, in the chaos, in the calamity, in the moment of stillness is where we find God. If you want to know God as your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, you must stop running. You have to stop scurrying about. Turn off the TV, power down your phone, shut the laptop, silence your watch, pause the music, whatever it is. Be quiet. Be still. Let the massive realities of who God is and what he is accomplishing and what he will accomplish overtake you and change your life. That's what the psalmist is calling us to. You know, we often see be still and know that I am God. It's embroidered on pillows and it's put on a coffee mug and it's hung in our houses with a pretty picture of a meadow. That's actually not the image here. The image is of Jesus, like Jesus, standing out, calling out to the sea, be still. That's the image. He's calling out over all of the noise, demanding our attention. to stop. You know, I think Satan laughs, not because he leads all of us to outright deny God, but because he is very good at keeping us busy. We run and run and run, and we go here and we go there. We have this hobby, we have this practice, we have this activity, we have this family thing, and we just go, 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 go. And he keeps us so busy. Our schedules are so full, even with ministry, that we don't even think about God. We don't stop to ponder his goodness, his greatness. And we don't even know the God that we say we busily are serving. Psalmist tells us that inactivity is the pathway to knowing God as our refuge and strength. Stop doing life your way and let God be God. He is sovereign. He will be exalted, and your stillness proves your trust in him. Entrust yourself to God. How much of our anxiety, how much of our worry comes from trying to be God rather than trying to be still and just letting God reign? You know, there's a problem. For some, you're a type A personality. And so you have your schedule, you have your plan, you have your stuff that you've got to get done. And so you hear, be still and know that I am God. And you're like, I can't. I can't stop. If I stop, I won't get done, or I won't be as productive. Or we think, oh, let me just finish this project. One more thing, then I'll rest. Then I will be still. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the psalmist is telling us. That's not what God is telling us through his divinely inspired word. No, he's saying there is a time and a place that you need to stop and know me. On the other side, you have the laid-back personality. That was a nice way of saying it. You're laid back. And you think, you know what? I'm really good at being still. I can be still all day. This is awesome. I love this command. So the type A'ers hate this command. The laid back love this command. Oh, I can just sit. I can be still. I can just stop mowing the lawn. I don't have to do that project. I can just wait it out and, oh, you know what? I'm gonna finish the dishes another time. I'm gonna be still now. That's not it either. The objective here is to know God in the stillness. It is not an excuse for a lack of diligence or ingenuity. We are to be still, to stop and know God, to see him in the stillness. So what does this look like for us? How do we apply this to our life? I thought of four, just I called them pastoral encouragements, four things I would encourage you to do. One, I would encourage you just in the next month, grab your Bible, grab a notepad, and grab a pen, and get alone in a quiet spot. If you can get outside, great. If the cold doesn't bother you, great. Get outside. Go sit under a tree. And for 2 hours, with just you, your notepad, your Bible, and a pen, just spend time with God. You need a place to start? Go to Psalms. Just open up the Psalms and just start reading. But as you read, write down what you're seeing about God. Write down his attributes. Write down his actions. And just think about God. Know him. In that moment when there is no distraction, there are no kids, which husbands, you're going to have to help your wife with this, right? Like, all right, you go take your 2 hours. I'll keep them alive, all right? But go be still, be quiet, dwell on his majesty, ponder his greatness, stand in awe of his glory. And then after at least an hour, maybe an hour and a half, of just listing out what you're seeing, take out another sheet of paper and look at your list and write down how it affects how you live. How does it affect the way you relate to your spouse when you consider the glory of God? How does it change the way you interact with your kids when you consider the majesty of the Creator? How does it adjust the view of your circumstances that you're currently going through when you see God for who He is? How does it affect your vocation, your work life, what you've been called to do? Reality is, being still and knowing God changes everything, even our eternity. So one, I would encourage you, go get alone with God, at least 2 hours, just you and God and His Word, and just know Him. Two, I would encourage you to schedule daily time to quiet your heart and your mind and spend time in His Word. I think of it this way. Think of it as breathing. So daily you need to breathe. Take in His Word. And then as you take it in, exhale, breathe out in prayer. Daily go to His Word, not looking for commands, not looking for a cute statement, but just looking for God. Beg Him to show Himself to you. Talk to Him about what you see. But just be quiet. Start your day that way. It's all right, an hour a day. I'm gonna put on my schedule. Put on the calendar. Be quiet with God. I'm going to be still and know Him. Then I encourage you to find ways to be intentionally still in the mundane moments of life. We have to train ourselves to be quiet, I feel like, in today's day and age. So don't fill the silence. So set some personal guidelines. Thinking just about myself, I was reading through this, I thought, this may not apply to everybody, but maybe it'll get you started, all right? One, no phones in bed. No phones on the nightstand when you go to bed. Remember what it was like as a kid? When you would go to bed and you would lay there and you would just think. Think about what happened that day. Maybe think about what you did wrong that you didn't get caught for. Praying you don't get caught, right? Like that's a prayer God will answer. We don't do that anymore, do we? We're just on our phones right up to the end. Oh, I'm going to check one more email. Oh, let me watch one more YouTube video. Oh, let me. No phones in bed. Be still. Don't fill the silence. Maybe it's no headphones. I was out yesterday and in the city, and when I was out, everyone has in headphones. It's like the soundtrack for their life as they walk around. Take them out. Just be there. Be still. Be quiet. Don't fill the mundane. No checking your phone when people are around. It's so easy, right? You go to the check, you're checking out at the grocery store and you're in line. And so you actually are being still. You have to stop. And what do? You check something, right? So no checking. Be still. Don't fill the silence. Do one task. Don't multitask. Wash the dishes and just wash them. Don't turn on music. Don't have a podcast going. Those things might be good and they might be helpful, but for a time, just be still. Be quiet in your moment. And then dads or husbands, I think of us for this, set quiet time, quiet hours for your home. Just say, all right, family, 1 hour a day. We're just going to be quiet. Some of you are like, oh, I would love it if my kids would be quiet for 1 hour a day. But no TV, no tech, no nothing. We're just going to be quiet. Maybe we read. Maybe we spend time studying God's Word together. Whatever it is. But be quiet. Be still. Because it's in the stillness that God will speak. And then, like I said at the beginning, develop a Psalm 46 reflex. So when trouble comes, this is where you run. Like, I don't have a lot of passages memorized. Maybe I don't know a lot of places to go, but I know when trouble comes, I can go to Psalm 46. And I can say, God is my refuge and strength. He is a very present help in my trouble. So what's troubling you? Where do you tend to fear? When was the last time you were truly still? When did you stop and ponder the greatness of our God and know him? God decided that I needed to apply this message a little bit more deeply before I preach this morning. And so on Friday night, one of our children, who will go unnamed, though it'll become very obvious when you see them, fell. And when they, after they got up, they thought, their arm doesn't look quite right. So we decided, all right, we'll go off to urgent care. And so we get to urgent care, and we thought they're probably going to maybe put a cast on it, maybe a sling, no big deal, get some medicine, whatever, life will be good. Well, after seeing the doctor and after the x-rays, they come in, and even through a mask, you could tell this was not going to be good news. And this child does everything with gusto, and so why wouldn't they break a bone with gusto? So it's not clean, it's not a clean break, and they have to have emergency surgery. So we have to go straight into the city now. Now we got to go to CHOP. And they want to have her overnight so that they can manage pain and that they can stabilize things before surgery happens in the morning. So as I drove away Friday night, because only one parent could stay, I was tempted to turn on a sermon as I drove home. That's usually what I do if I have time in the car. But knowing I was going to preach Psalm 46:10, thought, I got to be still, I got to be quiet. So in that moment, in that quiet ride home, I began to think, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. We don't have time for this. I don't like that I just left my wife and our baby girl in the city, in the hospital, all alone. I want to be there. My mind ran to worst case scenarios and what ifs about growth plates and surgeons, and we didn't ask the right questions. And then my mind went to Psalm 46. God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is a very present help in my trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. This is what it's all about, folks. It's not like we've arrived and so we just go through troubles like, oh, it's not a big deal. It doesn't touch me. No, it's in those moments of hardship. It's in those moments of struggle and fear. When you get news you didn't want, when you didn't want it, that you can say, God's my refuge. It's not like you just recite it and life feels better. But as you speak truth to yourself, you go from fear to faith. You go from doubting to trusting. You believe, you leave behind worry and you replace it with rest. And over again, as you run to this refuge, you realize that the more you abide in the refuge of Christ, the more you will know how secure and how strong it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's pray.